What is good to gather again in the Lord's house and to worship together. I greet you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jaden, for those songs. The title of the message is No Longer Blind, and we sang two songs specifically that related to vision, and that was Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus and then Be Thou My Vision. So fit well with what we're going to look at today. No Longer Blind. There are a few things greater in complexity than the human eye. And the ability to see, I would say, is one of the greatest of the human senses, if not the greatest. Your eye has over 2 million working parts, and it is the second most complex part of the body next to the brain. The fingerprint, we hear as being unique. It has 40 unique features, but the iris of your eye has 256 unique features, making an iris scan or iris recognition system something that has become more prevalent because it is more secure than what our fingerprints are. The human eye, if compared to a digital camera, would have a resolution of 576 megapixels. And in a normal lifetime, it's thought that one will process nearly 24 million images. It's said that the eye can distinguish 10 million different colors and can detect the candle flame up to 1.6 miles away. It can focus on 50 different objects every second, but a blink lasts merely 1/10 of a second. And keep in mind that the eye sees everything upside down. So while it's processing all of these images and doing all of these other things, it's also taking what you're seeing and flipping it into a viewable image that you can recognize. And that's done by over a million nerves that connect your eye to your brain. It is said that 80% of what we learn is through our eyes. In other words, 80% of our memories or things that we remember are because we have seen them. The need to see is great. The lack of sight makes life a challenge and causes one to miss out on many things that are normal learning experiences or things that provide enjoyment. It is estimated that 39 million people in the world are blind and cannot see. Imagine the opportunity to see if you had never been able to see before. It would be tremendous. There probably is no greater desire than for a blind person to catch a glimpse of what things look like around them and what is going on so that they can comprehend those things. Growing up in our church as a young person, we had a dear older brother in our church who had been able to see due to a couple different things. He actually lost sight in both of his eyes. And the fact that he had been able to see made it much easier to talk and converse with him because he could understand what you're talking about because he had seen at some point in his life. But had he not been able to see, the conversation would have been much different. A story is told of a missionary in an isolated area of Africa. He performed a surgery on a man who was blind, a poor blind man there. And the surgery was successful, and the man received his sight. His sight was restored. And several days after the operation, the man disappeared from the hospital. He left the hospital without warning. And everyone was concerned for where he had went and what had happened to him. And then a few days later, the missionary opens the door. And wouldn't you know, standing there before him is the man that he had operated on. And the man was holding a rope. And at the other end of the rope were 10 more blind men. This man had experienced something new. And he wanted others to experience the same thing. He came back to the missionary, to the man who had made this possible, and brought along others with him that he wanted to experience this new way of life. He wanted them to experience the same healing. He wanted them to have the opportunity to see. He wanted their lives to be changed just like his had been. And to my knowledge, there are no healings of blindness in Scripture besides Jesus providing that to people. I think maybe the only exception to that would be the Apostle Paul. After he had met the Lord on the road to Damascus, it talks about him having, as it were, scales on his eyes. And so that was not Jesus who touched him, that was Ananias. But as far as in Scripture, if we look at blindness, Jesus is the one that has healed. And Isaiah the prophet spoke about this, that Christ is the one who brings healing to the eyes for people to see. Isaiah 35, and this is really a prophecy in regards to the future Zion, but I think it also fits and is referring to Jesus' ministry and what he can do to people here upon this earth. Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6 say, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Also in Isaiah 42, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." There is something unique about the ability to make someone see, and it seems appropriate, the one who gives life, the one who gives sight, administered that gift of healing exclusively in Scripture. Of course, literal blindness was only healed by Jesus in Scripture, as we just said. But we also recognize that spiritual blindness was also only healed through Jesus. And he was the one qualified to do both of those things. So we want to talk about blindness this morning, both physical and spiritual. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10. If you want to turn there in your copies of the Scripture, Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. Mark 10, verses 46 to 52, and we will read together. "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." We have a blind man in our story, and it parallels to Matthew 20 and Luke 18. And in those accounts, there's actually two blind men that were seemingly a part of this story. But Mark focuses in specifically on Bartimaeus. And he gives us a little bit of detail as to a specific name, which we don't always have in the miracles that Jesus did through the Gospels. But this particular one, we have a name for this man. And his name is actually Timaeus. Bar means son of. So Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. We're going to refer to him as Bartimaeus, as we often do during our sermon here. But his name has the meaning of unclean or defiled or polluted. So he was not looked upon as a person of great significance or with a lot of appreciation. And because of his condition, and we know from other similar accounts in the New Testament, that people assumed either he or his parents had sinned or done something to bring judgment of God upon him and cause him to lose his sight. He was relegated to a meaningless life of sitting on the road, on the outskirts of Jericho, and begging for pennies to at least meet the basic needs of life. No purpose in life, no real reason to get up in the morning. No doubt he really wondered what his value was. He probably had thoughts of, why me? Why was I chosen to be blind? I wish I was never born. I'm not worth much. And oh, to catch a glimpse of this world in which I live. But he found himself along the road this particular day. And now keep in mind, this would have been a fairly busy road. traffic headed to Jerusalem for the feast. If we look at what's taking place here, there were a lot of people that would have been traveling to Jerusalem, so there would have been much hustle and bustle going on. I had to think of County Road 34 when we used to live in Terrace Park. During the week of the fair, that road turned into a driveway, bumper to bumper, during the day specifically. And lots of traffic, lots of people going, making their annual trip to eat an elephant ear or whatever they wanted to get at the fair. These people here in this account, they were on the way to Jerusalem for the yearly Passover feast. So Bartimaeus, figured he's going to make some good money this time of year, I'm assuming, and there's extra people traveling, and probably he was hoping that they would feel generous because they were going as part of a religious experience, and so the Jewish people would have felt like they needed to do something good, to do a good deed, and so he sets his bucket out there, whatever he had, and is begging on the side of the road, hoping to turn this crowd of people into a profit for himself. Typically, when someone does not have one of their natural senses, some of their other senses take over and become more significant, more alert, more sensitive to what's going on to try and compensate for the lack of that. So think about that in regards to Bartimaeus sitting there. His ears would have been definitely tuned to what was happening, and he would have been asking questions to understand what was taking place. Meanwhile, Jesus is also traveling with his disciples, and they are headed to Jerusalem for the same cause as all the other people, for the Passover, traveling down this same road with the multitudes that are going that direction. I'd like to jump back just a few verses and to catch what had just happened before this story took place. So if you turn back to verse 35, we'll read that passage of Scripture, and I think it sheds some light onto what happens. Verse 35 of Mark 10, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" The disciples were continuing a debate that had started in chapter 9. Debating about what is greatness and who is great and what their position should be in the kingdom of God. And James and John asked Jesus to give them whatever they asked for. A rather bold and self-seeking question, I would say. But Jesus responds. Jesus asked them a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Remember this question. And if you caught it when we read our account, the same question had come up. What do you want me to do for you? Their response was that they wanted to be recognized in the kingdom, which most likely to them was an assumption that there would be an earthly kingdom, and they wanted to sit beside Jesus, right hand, left hand, considered the two seats of the highest prominence. And of course, this request stirred their fellow disciples to some angst and frustration and some likely anger. And Jesus exposed the ignorance of James and John and revealed that they really did not know what they were asking for. In reality, they were blind, not a literal physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, their awareness of the kingdom of God and how it functions was severely skewed. And Jesus reveals to them, he opens their spiritual eyes and says, "This is how the kingdom of heaven works. And he said, greatness is not found in striving for recognition and fame among men. Rather, greatness is found in the one who learns to serve others. Money, status, popularity, those are not the things of the kingdom. Humility is the means of the kingdom of God. And this passage takes place right before Jesus' crucifixion. So chapter 11 then begins the triumphal entry. And Jesus is trying to reveal here to his disciples what his mission upon this earth is to be. And we see in verse 45, he says, "The Son of Man has come to serve others and give his life a ransom for many." The disciples seem to still be somewhat blind as to what Jesus was talking about. And I think this encounter with Bartimaeus, Jesus is trying to reveal to them what needs to happen in their lives and what his mission was in restoring people. He wasn't here to set up an earthly kingdom. Rather, he was here to serve and save all who were lost. So back to our text, verse 47. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth," earlier I mentioned the heightened awareness of senses that come when one is limited. "So his ears were perked up, and he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth." He hears chatter. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming down the road. And from what we read in Scripture, this is Jesus' only recorded stop in Jericho. We don't see him functioning as part of his regular ministry. There are many other towns and cities listed. But Jericho, this seems to be one time that we specifically know that he was there. And he probably traveled through that area at other times. But this was the one opportunity that we read about. And surely the word of Jesus' miracles had been making its way through the countryside. How much or how little Bartimaeus knew, we're not told. But he clearly believed that Jesus could heal, and he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David." And this phrase acknowledges Jesus' messianic calling. It recognizes him as Messiah. It recognizes him as the true Son of God. And Bartimaeus recognizes that Jesus is near. He didn't want to miss the opportunity to draw near to the Savior. Do we draw near to Jesus when we have the chance? The opportunity to cry out in need. The opportunity to consider his ways. The opportunity to listen to him speak to our heart. Do we draw near? Don't miss those opportunities to be close to the Savior. He asked for mercy. "Have mercy upon me." Mercy here is a call for compassion. It's a request for favor from the Lord. The cry was one of desperation. It was one of need. It was one of recognition that unless Jesus hears today, unless favor is shown now, the opportunity to be restored may never come that way again. Can you imagine if you were blind or deaf, some sort of sickness, you would want to do all that you could as well to make sure that you were heard above the noise. So it seems that Bartimaeus was crying out loudly to try to gain the Savior's interest. And apparently those around him were unimpressed with his crying out. They told him to be quiet. I would insert here, these people tell him to be quiet. I would insert here, the need for Jesus should never be stifled or quieted. When one is desperate, when one is needy, when one is helpless, we need to lead that individual, that person, that brother or sister, we need to lead them to the presence of Jesus, not tell them to be quiet. Don't ignore that desperate voice because we don't want an inconvenience. Bartimaeus is determined. He's not willing to be deterred by the complaints of people around him. "Son of David, have mercy on me." He is determined to meet Jesus. He's willing to be different. He's willing to stand out. It takes courage to cry out to Jesus when you're the only one. Yet above the noise of the crowd, Jesus hears this lone plea for help. And he stops. Jesus always stops for the heart of the one who is desperate, for the one who is truly in need and seeking. Even today, Jesus is waiting for that cry. He's waiting for that desperate plea to come from an individual who needs help. In verse 49, Jesus actually tells the crowd, "Call the blind man over to me." And picture that scene. Jesus stops and the crowd quiets. And Bartimaeus probably wondered what was going on. He couldn't see it. And then Jesus says, "Call the man over." And all the eyes turn towards this blind man who can't see, all the eyes turning towards him. And they tell him, "It's okay. Go ahead. He has asked you to come." And the opportunity he's been waiting for is finally here. Jesus the healer, he's literally here. He's right in front of him. It says he threw his garment, probably an outer robe or a cloak, to the side and went towards Jesus. And when you come to the Savior, get rid of the unnecessary. Don't hold on to the things that don't matter. We come to Jesus empty-handed. Nothing we have is of any worth. He's looking for the person of you and I. And as he approaches, Jesus asks a question, the same question he asked James and John. "What do you want me to do for you?" Consider the difference in responses from James and John. James and John were interested in self-promotion. It was definitely not an answer of humility, maybe somewhat of ignorance, but it wasn't a very tactful response. With all the people around them, created strife. But Bartimaeus responds with a simple statement, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." He was desperate. He was humble. He believed that Jesus was able to heal him. His desperation came from a need. It came from a lack that he was experiencing in his life. His humility came because he couldn't fix it, that he was powerless to do anything about it. Can you imagine how many things he had probably tried to restore his sight? This salve, that food, that plant, whatever they had back then, I'm sure he had probably exhausted all resources. But nothing he had done changed anything. And at the end of the day, he was still a blind man on the side of the road. This is the place where Jesus wants to come to us, to recognize that he is the only one that can restore that which we lack in our life. And Jesus is moved by the simple faith of this man. There was no loud fanfare. There was no lightning. It was merely the spoken word of Jesus. "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." The man was immediately healed as Jesus spoke these words. Yet when we look closer at these verses, there was more happening here than just physical healing. It says, "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Oh yes, there was physical healing, but there was also spiritual healing that took place. This man had lived in darkness in the physical world, but Jesus healed more than that. He had also lived in spiritual darkness. And until he met Jesus this day on the road outside of Jericho, he was living in darkness spiritually. The words "made you well" actually are translated "saved you." Go your way. Your faith has saved you. So this healing was really twofold. We often hear the phrase that seeing is believing. But for Bartimaeus, it was really the opposite of that. Believing is seeing. Only after he expressed his faith in Jesus did healing come to him. He believed, and then he saw. I have to look at the faith of Bartimaeus and ask myself, how much faith would I have had? He knew likely very little, but had so much faith. Yet we know so much and often have such little faith. God give us faith to believe. So what are some things we can take home today from this account of blindness and healing? Number one, the gospel is the most important thing. Salvation for Bartimaeus, spiritual healing was the most important thing. Back in verse 45, we saw the focus of Jesus, to give his life a ransom for many. Salvation was the purpose of Christ. It reminds me of the words of Jesus early in his ministry in Matthew 5. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Spiritual blindness is all around us. People need Jesus. Those that are spiritually sick need help. And we have the task of leading people to Jesus for healing and sight. We don't do the healing. That's a task for the Savior. Lives are changed when people meet Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This man's world, this man's life were totally changed. He didn't go back to the same things that he had done before. He no longer sat and begged along the roadway. He was a changed man. It says he followed Jesus on the road or going down the road. But we can't walk down the road if we can't see. And salvation lets us walk on the road instead of wandering around aimlessly with no purpose. Number two, we may not be blind, but we can lose our vision. We would say spiritual blindness means one has never come to Jesus and surrendered their life in humility. But for those who have come to Christ and have been saved, I think we must regularly check our vision. We go to the eye doctor every year or two for a vision exam. And these regular eye exams detect early signs of disease, disease that might cause blindness, such as cataracts. For those of you that are older than myself, maybe you have experienced that. Cataracts slowly dull our vision over time. What about our spiritual lives? Have we allowed sin or things that may lead to sin to creep in and cloud our vision? They start to grow as small things, but eventually can become major problems. Things like discontent, grudges, bitterness, criticism, envy, rejecting correction, or just good old pride, thinking we know what is best and have it figured out. These are things that like to grow and obstruct our vision. We could say it like this as well. Blindness begins when Christ starts being replaced as the focus in my life. When these things become great, Christ becomes small, and at that point we have lost out to blindness. Number one, the gospel is the most important thing. Number two, we may not be blind, but we can lose our vision. And lastly, number three, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked this question of James and John and the blind man. And the question, I think, rests before us today as well. Our answer must be one that places less emphasis on me and all on the work and person of Jesus Christ. What do you want me to do for you? If your vision is a little cloudy, ask Jesus to let you see clearly. If you have people around you that need to hear the gospel, ask Christ to give you boldness to share about the one who desires to bring clear vision to their lives, to relieve them of blindness. And to think about this question, what do you want me to do for you? It shows the genuine care that Christ had for these individuals. I don't think this question was asked flippantly by Jesus. I believe it was a genuine question to get these people to stop and consider, what did they want from Jesus? You can trust him. You can be certain today that he loves you. You can ask him to heal your blindness. But just be prepared. Just be prepared. He may do more than what you expect. That was the testimony of the man here, of Bartimaeus. He asked Jesus to heal his physical sight. Jesus healed him spiritually as well. So when you ask Christ for something, when you respond to that question, what do you want me to do for you? Answer that in genuine faith, and he may surprise you at what he does. Let's pray. God, we give you praise for this day. We give you thanks for your word, the challenges that we find amongst it. Lord, help us to live with a clear vision of who you are, what you have done for us. When that vision becomes cloudy, to ask you to remove those diseases, those obstacles in our eyes, so that we can look upon you. Thank you for your mercy. You have granted us mercy if we have trusted in you as Lord and Savior, and for that we give you praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.